I wonder if you've ever been caught up with something that's distracted you from what you're supposed to be doing. Maybe you do one thing and then you start getting complacent and you forget about the other task altogether. You know, like when you're in your favorite chair reading a really interesting article and you realize the toddler you're watching has vanished. And then a minute later you find them adding value to your house with a new mural. I'm sure some of us have been the victim and the culprit in that case. Or maybe you sit down just to catch the end of the news, and then half an hour later you're in the middle of death in paradise and you realize you've forgotten the food that was in the oven and dinner is ruined. What is it that stirs us out of our complacency in those moments? It might be the sound of giggling with the children or the smell of smoke. Quick, I need to act now, I need to do something. And of course, there could be much worse consequences. Unsupervised food is the number one cause of house fires. There's danger in getting complacent, settling for one thing maybe because it's easier or more comfortable, when there's something much more important we need to be doing. We need something to stir us out of that complacency and get us back on track. That's true spiritually as well as practically. And that's the situation as we lead into chapter 5 of Ezra. For the last 15 years or so, the people have been going about their own individual lives, building their own houses and just kind of getting on with things as if the temple wasn't that important. The constant frustration and opposition they faced in chapter 4, well, that's led them to this kind of complacency. Never mind, can't build the temple. Guess we'll do something else until the temple is left forgotten, incomplete, and fades into the background. Maybe they don't even notice it anymore. I mean, it's been a long time since the events of chapter 4. About 15 or 16 years. Children who came back with the people in chapter 1 will now be adults. For their whole lives, the temple has been this abandoned building site. In our Bibles, it's just a few verses, but for them, it might have been half a lifetime. This is the new norm of Judah, and it seems the people have accepted it. No one is in the process of trying to rebuild. But in chapter 5, there's a change. They are suddenly getting back on track. Complacency becomes confidence. Apathy is replaced with action, and the frustration they faced no longer seems to faze them. After more than a decade of inactivity, they're back at work with vigor and zeal. We're going to look at two factors which bring about that change, and we'll think about how they feed into our circumstances today. The first factor is this: God's word stirs up his people, so listen. God's word stirs up his people, so listen. What is it that drives Joshua and Zerubbabel back into action to rebuild the temple? Have a look at verse 1 with me. Now Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the prophet, a descendant of Iddo, prophesied to the Jews in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel, who was over them. Then Zerubbabel and Joshua set to work. Then, after Haggai and Zechariah prophesied to the people, then they get back on track. You might want to go home after this and read Haggai and Zechariah. They're not particularly long. And read what they said. They're rebuking reminders to rebuild the temple that they gave to Joshua and Zerubbabel. But today we're not going to think too much specifically about what they said. Because in Ezra 5, we're not told what they say. We're not told that their instruction was to rebuild the temple. We're not told of the surrounding context of why that's important. In Ezra 5, we're only told that the prophets speak in the name of God, and that drives the people back to rebuilding the temple. God's word stirs them to activity and then continues to encourage them, as we see at the end of verse 2. The prophets stay and support them. In this short story, we see that God's word is convincing. It's truthful to the situation the people were facing and authoritative in telling them what to do and supportive throughout. The people therefore trust and believe the word of God, and that leads them to action, even if it might later lead to more opposition. Their zeal for the task had been renewed by the word of God. Now, some of us will know a similar feeling of that renewed zeal. It's safe to say that at least some of us here have been convinced by God's word, found it to be truthful in our lives, found it to be authoritative and speaking into our day-to-day lives. That's why we proclaim a faith in Christ, because we believe it to be true. I'm aware that won't be all of us here. Some of here aren't convinced that the Bible is God's word or that it's truthful to our lives today. And because of that, you may not be calling yourself a Christian. And if that is you, can I encourage you to be thinking, what is it, as we look at God's word, that others find so convincing, so transformative, so truthful, just like the people of Ezra 5 did? Because many of us know the power of God's word in our lives, and we testify to it. But likewise, many of us will know the feeling of spiritual complacency, that kind of feeling of God in the background of our lives rather than front and center. That could be because we've experienced frustration and opposition in our faith. God is up front, but then we step out and get pushed back. We try to share and then get shut down. We get mocked or teased or openly opposed for our faith. And a bit like that temple, it just kind of our faith just kind of sinks into the background. It's barely noticeable. We want to prioritize other things, our jobs, our friends, our hobbies, all those things which may take us away from time with God, time with his people, time in his word. Anyone who's spent any deal of time away from those things will know how quickly and unnoticeably complacency can slip in, how easily we're led off track, how quickly God takes the back seat, if he even makes the car. Now, there may be those who feel like that now or recognize that's how they have been living. Well, like the people of Ezra, come to God's word. Let that speak to you. They were complacent for 15 years. There's no time limit on these things. We can be stirred up at any point when we come to God's word. And we don't have prophets like those of the Old Testament, but we do have God's living word contained in the Bible. When we come together like now on a Sunday, we're hearing God speak. When we gather in small groups, we're hearing God speak. When we send our friends and family encouragements that we've read in the Bible, we're hearing God speak. Let's not underestimate the importance of hearing and reading God's word. It is God speaking to us today. What we see here in Ezra and throughout the Bible countless times is that when God's people need stirring up, it always begins with God speaking. And if we know that feeling of God in the back seat, we probably know how pivotal God's word was in putting him back in the driving seat. We often need God's word to shake us up out of our stupor, to point us and guide us, to feed truth and encouragement to our lives, to correct us and remind us of where our focus should be, to stir us to action and obedience, and to keep us going in that by supporting us and stopping us becoming complacent. Now, obeying the word of God takes courage. We saw opposition last week, and we'll see things happen again in the next few weeks. We know that these things happen, that opposition, and we know that our faith can be rattled. Well, again, let's look here at the people of Ezra. They obey God's word here, knowing the opposition they have faced in the past, knowing there might be more opposition to come. And in fact, as we've just read, when a challenge to the building does come, they respond with absolute confidence in what they're doing and why they do it. The word of God has driven them to take this action, and they can be confident in what they're doing because God is present and watching, which is our second factor for them restarting the work. God is present and watching. So have confidence. God is present and watching. So have confidence. As John read, we will have seen that as soon as the people start work on the temple again, they're faced with an immediate obstacle, which we see in verse 3. At that time, Tattenai, the governor of the area, starts questioning their work. Who is it who authorized this? Who's in charge here? Now, you can understand there might be some nervousness. Previously, the officials have been part of the problem. In chapter 4, we're told they were bribed to frustrate the work. But that's not the sense we get here. We don't get the sense it's hostile opposition. It's a bit more like the local council checking in that you have the right permits to build. I mean, picture it. Probably since Tatanai's been the governor, it's been a relatively quiet city, people building their own homes and getting on with their day-to-day life. Now suddenly, huge stones are being rolled into Jerusalem, timber coming down from the mountains. What's going on? Maybe they're building a fortress, maybe they're rebelling. Got to find out. So he starts to question the work. Now, quick side note, this sort of thing is to be expected when God's word is obeyed. When God's word is obeyed, there will be challenges. Some will be hostile, people out to attack the gospel, like we saw in chapter 4. But some will be procedural, like here, just discouragements. Because Satan uses whatever he can to discourage God's people. We will, and maybe already have, experienced those types of things. Taking a step forward in faith and getting knocked back, which can lead to those feelings we've already talked about. And it might be very tempting for the people here to shrink back in the face of this challenge, knowing what they know about the Persian officials. But that's not what they do. Look at their answer in verses 11 through 13 that is printed in the service sheet. They face the questioning with absolute confidence in who they are and who they serve, the servants of the God of heaven and earth, the God of all things. And they know why they should do that, because they know that their ancestors didn't listen to God's word and got exiled. They also know that God has not only spoken to them, but also is present with them, watching over them. We can see that a few times. Firstly, in verse 1, Haggai and Zechariah, we're told God was over them. And then glance down to verse 5, we're told the eye of God was watching over the elders of the Jews. And it's God's watchfulness that allows the people to keep building despite the challenge. If we did look at Haggai and Zechariah, the books with their prophecies in them, we'd see that they mention this too, that the promise of God is with them. In Haggai, it's the promise of God being with them that is the assurance leading them to start building again. God is with you, says Haggai. Don't fear. It reminds me a little bit of going to a play park with my parents when I was younger. I don't go with them anymore. But maybe you go with your own children or as children. What do your parents do when they take you to the park? I imagine they don't bring you in, drop you off, and head out again. But nor do they just follow you around everywhere you go. If they're anything like my parents, they probably sit back on the bench, maybe have a coffee, chat with the other parents. They're standing back, but they're always watching, always present, ready to intervene when they need to. They're there if you need picking up when you fall down. They're watching out for any potential dangers that they need to warn you of. They might even tell you off if you do something you shouldn't do. But we know they're there and watching. We can have confidence that we're safe and secure because our parents are present. Even if things start going wrong, they're right there. The same is true of our Heavenly Father today, just as it was for the people of Ezra 5. They knew that God was with them, so they were so confident in what they were doing. We can have that same confidence today too. When we face trials or challenges, opposition or frustration, temptation or doubt, we can know that God is with us and present. There was a great missionary called Hudson Taylor, and when facing difficulties early in his time in China, he wrote this in a letter: "I am pressed beyond measure, but Jesus is here." His wife, Maria, who shared in these troubles, used to sign off her letters, "Yours in a present Savior." That was what gave them confidence to do the work they had to do in the face of constant challenge. And it's our reality too. Jesus, who was called Emmanuel, which means God with us, said after his resurrection, "Surely I am with you always until the very end of the age." That was what brought great comfort and confidence to Hudson and Maria Taylor in the midst of great strain. It didn't change their situation. It didn't necessarily remove the challenge, but it gave them confidence to persevere and carry on with their work. God was watching over them, present with them, and through them brought 18,000 people in China to Christ back in the late 1800s. It might be that we're lacking in confidence in our faith today, or have been, particularly maybe over the last 12 months. We must remember God is with us. Jesus, our Savior, is with us. His Spirit strengthens and supports us. He dwells within us. Let us have the same confidence as the people of Ezra 5 and of the tailors, for the source of their confidence is the same as ours. We do not stand alone when we face trials, but with the God of the universe and with the Savior of all mankind being built up by his Spirit. Knowing that, how will we respond next time our faith is challenged? There will be a lot of things that rattle our faith, different things for all of us. If we're younger, it might be at school, people not understanding who Jesus is, or thinking the Bible is a bit silly, a bit old, a bit stupid. And we might not want to talk about it then. It could be the same for adults and our parents, you know, getting in trouble at work for sharing our views with someone. We can be fearful of doing it again. Or maybe we take a risk in our faith, we change jobs, or move house to be closer to the church, or support someone financially, only to be met with an immediate challenge, an immediate issue. Do we go back to what was safe before, or do we push forward into the scary unknown? These situations can really rattle us. What do I do? How do I respond? Well, what would you do in those moments? And we all know them, or certainly will at some point. What would we do if we knew that Jesus was stood alongside us as we had to do something? Would that change the confidence of what you had to do? It's not something we have to imagine. That is our reality. Jesus is with us. We have a present God, a present Savior, a present Spirit dwelling in us, supporting us and speaking to us today in God's word. So let's make time for God's word so that we may be stirred up by the truth it speaks to us. And let us have confidence in our Lord, who is always watching, always present, who never leaves or forsakes us. He lives within us and we live by his Spirit. Whatever we face, let us be led by God's word and confident of his presence with us at all times. Let's have a moment of quiet to think maybe about those moments and those concerns or areas of complacency in our life which we can bring to the Lord. And then I'll close us in prayer. Father, you know the nature of our hearts. You know where we are complacent. You know where we need stirring up, and we ask that you do that, Lord. We ask that you lead us by your word, that you'll help us to make time to hear from you, and that you would fill us with your Spirit, that we may live by you and for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.